That poem, Shining Bright, has a subtitle of Don't Stop Believing. And in the 9 o'clock service, Brad got up and says, I have a poem called Don't Stop Believing, to which I responded, the band Journey also had a poem called Don't Stop Believing. And as we move through the series called Soundtrack, we are looking at kind of different musical elements. And we're looking at them from the perspective of what are the rhythms of our life, kind of the backbeat of our faith. And also, what are the spiritual anthems that need to be proclaimed? And so we've looked at a few of these so far. Last week, Tad did a wonderful job kind of walking us through the rhythm of being in worship together, the rhythm and the experience of seeing God's sacrifice for us and the opportunity to be in relationship with us and how we are invited into that life of holiness and to live out the rhythms of the faith in our life with God. And this week, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is an anthem. It is a proclamation. It is a bold statement about the power of God and what it means to belong to God and the victory and the hope that we have in God. And we chose kind of as we're working through the series, we're using kind of some musical elements and titles along the way. And this one just naturally lended itself to that idea of don't stop believing. Now, if you are familiar with music history from the 1980s, you will be familiar with Don't Stop Believing by Journey. It's got this very iconic piano intro. Dun, 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 dun. Kenji, take it away for us. Yeah, okay, all right, well, That's not your genre, but that's okay. It's a wonderful little piano intro, got a little walking bass line to it. Dun, 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 dun. And it just kind of, you know from the beginning, it's going to be this iconic song. And then it builds from there, and Steve Perry, the lead singer of Journey, he's got this nice high voice in it. Just a small town girl. And I mean, it is just so iconic right from the beginning. Now, there's a late night show called The Tonight Show, hosted by Jimmy Fallon, and they did a sketch of this a few years ago. We don't want to get taken down off the internet because a lot of our people watch online. And so we're not actually going to play the video because they will take it down on the internet. And so you can look this up on your own. It's a clean video from The Tonight Show. But it's Peter and his heckler. The heckler is played by Will Ferrell in a blonde wig. And these are two of the funniest people in America, and they just have this nice little banter back and forth of the song. Now, Jimmy Fallon does not sing the song Don't Stop Believing in the way that Journey does. So instead of the, just a small town girl, instead it's very monotone. It's like, just a small town girl. And then Will Ferrell's part is he is in the crowd of The Tonight Show. He heckles the whole time. And so every single line, there are like these questions posed. It's like, you know, just a small town. Well, it's just a small town girl. Where does she live? It's like, you know, what he yells out. And then he goes, living in a lonely world. And then it just kind of builds from there. It's hilarious. You got to watch it. Just take my word for it. And so it's building and building and building. And then my favorite part of the entire sketch is when Jimmy Fallon gets to the part of the song Don't Stop Believing where it says, strangers. And when he gets to that part, Will Ferrell very like just shockingly goes, what are the strangers doing? I mean, it's just like you can see the agony and the fear in his face. But what I love about this sketch, I mean, it's so brilliant the way that it's laid out, and you got the personalities and the timing is perfect between them. But what I love about it is this is a song I have heard my entire life. The sketch, while it's trying to make a little bit of a heckling mockery of the song, actually draws you in to see what the song is all about. You have a small town girl living in a lonely world. You have a city boy born and raised in South Detroit. You have a singer in a smoky room that smells like wine and cheap perfume, to which Will Ferrell responds, those things smell terrible. And then you've got kind of the scene of all these different people that appear in the song, the strangers, the streetlights, everyone is appearing and they're all searching, they're all looking for something. They're all hoping for something. Now, there's a story behind this song, and I think it's significant because it actually sets up what we're going to talk about this morning so beautifully and perfectly. The song was written, the piano hook that you hear at the beginning, dun 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 dun, was written by Jonathan Cain. Jonathan Cain was a new musician to the band in 1981 when this was recorded. He had just joined the year prior. And for years, he had been a struggling musician in Los Angeles on Sunset Boulevard, and he had felt like he needed to give up so many times. He felt like he wasn't going to make it. He felt like there was no hope for his career, and he would call his dad and would commiserate and say, I'm getting ready to move back home. And his dad, this is a beautiful word for us on Father's Day. This is what his dad would say to him. He would say, don't stop believing. If you stop believing, you're done, dude. Now, that's kind of like a little casual dad phrase there for you. But there's so much wisdom in that. Don't stop believing. If you stop believing, you're done, dude. Now, that phrase, don't stop believing, ended up being gifted to this song about people searching, trying to find meaning in their life, trying to find hope, trying to find their breakthrough. And it had kind of this autobiographical persona to it based on Jonathan Cain's experience. Now, he didn't know when he was there as a struggling musician in LA that one day he would write this piano hook that would go on to become his band's that he wasn't even a part of yet. It would become their signature hit and gain them worldwide fame. He didn't know those things. All he knew was that the days that he was facing in that moment seemed hopeless. He could not see what awaited him. Now, this idea is one that shows up in this passage, and it shows up in the scripture. And it leads to this question that we have to wrestle with for today is, how do we hold on to hope when we cannot see the outcome? Now, and for us, this isn't the longing for worldwide fame. This isn't the longing for musical success or career success necessarily. It might be for some people. But for all of us, we have a hope that we cannot see the outcome of yet. We hope and we long for and we believe for something, but we cannot see what that outcome looks like. This is the way that Paul describes it. In the passage we read this morning, kind of embedded there in the middle of the passage are these verses, verses 22 through 25. Listen to the way that he describes what that hope and that longing looks for. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now that groaning imagery is going to come back in a few minutes. So the whole creation has been groaning. So you kind of get that sense of there's that longing, that searching, that hoping, that believing. Then it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan, there's that groan word again, inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, within this, there's this image that kind of sets the stage for what this whole passage is about and what Romans 8 is about. It's that adoption to sonship. It's that idea of belonging to God. It's that idea of us belonging and being adopted into the family. And then the redemption of our bodies, what he is describing is a hope and a belief that goes beyond the confines of this present life, of this present time, but it is our joy and our glory that we await in eternity. It is that sense of being ultimately redeemed. And he goes on to describe it even further, picking up in verse 24. He says, for in this hope we were saved. And then he talks about the tension of hope. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So our question again is, how do we hold on to hope when we cannot see the outcome? A few weeks ago, there was a group of us from our church that was in Jamaica, and I kind of saw this lived out in metaphor before my very own eyes. Our team was working on a house that had been damaged in a hurricane. I want to say damaged, it had been flattened in a hurricane, and we were rebuilding it pretty much from the ground up is where the first team had started working on it, and our team was coming through, and we were kind of looking to reinforce some pillars as they constructed the walls and tried to get it ready to put the roof on the week after we were there. And the way that it worked, if you see that there, these are actually two pictures. The one on the left is a pile of sand and cement and stone that we were to mix together to form the concrete, the cement that was going to be put into those pillars to reinforce them and to strengthen them. And the picture on the left, if you can make it out, you see the kids in our group are standing there with shovels doing the work while the adults just stand around. So that was a little bit of a common theme. It was kind of fun. But what would happen is you would mix up the cement right there. And then the next picture shows kind of how it would go around the house. And so you couldn't see into the house from where the cement pile was. Instead, you just saw this line of people forming a bucket line. And it was just like an assembly line. You know, I sat there the whole time waiting for a cement mixing truck to show up. It never happened. Had to do that by hand. But it was a ton of fun. It was a lot of great work. And I found myself in this operation being on the front end. And I'm sitting there, and so this is the way that it works. So you mix up the cement, and then you shovel it into a bucket. And then somebody picks up that bucket, and they pass it to the next person. They pass it to the next person. Pass it to the next person. Pass it to the next person. While that bucket's going down the line, here's what you do. Shovel another bucket. And each one, there are, just like in Romans chapter 8, groans. You know, shoveling in, you know, making it move forward. And at some point, it just kind of hit me. I just jumped right in and started shoveling the cement into these buckets. And I hadn't even thought about, where are these things going? What are we actually building here? What are we actually doing? And then I realized, it was like as though the Holy Spirit started whispering into my ear between my groans of, rah, 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 with each bucket that we filled. So, God was showing me that this is what hope and faith look like. We may not see what's being built, but we keep hoping, we keep believing, we keep doing our part, trusting that God is going to lead for it to follow through. Now, in the case of this operation, you look at these next pictures, you see Rob, our student minister, youth director there, along with Katie, another member of our team. And they are forming the bucket brigade. You see Jonathan there handing up to David, one of our Jamaican friends, and they're pouring it into this pillar to make sure that it's reinforced, make sure that it's strong. And I didn't know this at the time. I took these pictures later to see actually where it was going. But it was this visual reminder of how do we keep hoping, how do we keep believing when we cannot see the work that is being done, when we cannot see the ultimate reality. But Paul reminds us that we don't hope for things we already have. We hope for the things that we long for. We hope for the things we are desperate to see. We hope for those things and we wait patiently for them, even when we cannot see exactly how the story is unfolding and how the journey is going to last. Now, this story continues. We look at Romans chapter 8, and I want to kind of go back to the beginning of what we read this morning, because it sets the stage for answering this question of how do we keep hoping when we cannot see what is going to happen? How do we keep hoping when we don't know exactly how things are going to pan out? In verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So right away, there's that tension. Right away, there's that sense of there is a glory that will be revealed in us. And what Paul is talking about here is that ultimate sense of being made whole, of being resurrected with Christ, something that we do not experience in this life, but it's something that we hope for in our eternal life. And we hope for when we believe that God will provide as the ultimate redemption for our souls, the ultimate redemption for our lives. He continues, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So it's the glory that will be revealed and the children of God that will be revealed. He continues, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. In other words, sin, our present life, our human mortal limitations keep us from living into the freedom of the glory of being the children of God. What we have experienced in part, but we have not experienced in full. We await and we hope for and we long for and we believe and we trust that God will ultimately bring that for us through the gift of eternity. So how do we keep believing? I want to invite you to join me in this last little phrase on this next screen. So we keep believing because of who is revealing. Who is revealing? And who is revealing to us what it means to experience that glory? Who is revealing to us the source of our hope? Who is revealing to us the strength and the foundation of our belief? It is God Himself. What this scripture promises and what it points towards is something that's already been echoed previously in verse 16, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What is being revealed is this hope of glory. What is being revealed is this hope and this knowledge of knowing that we belong to God. The thing that is revealed to us, the thing that sustains us, the thing that gives us our hope and our belief and our trust is knowing not necessarily how the circumstances are going to unfold, not necessarily understanding what is going to happen down the line, not necessarily understanding the work that is being done in our lives or for our future, but knowing who we belong to. And knowing who we belong to is the foundation of our hope and the foundation of what it means to truly trust and to believe in God. If you have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have been set free from your sins because of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, if you have been raised into new life because Jesus has been raised from the grave, and all Scripture requires of us is that we would simply believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that that message is true, then we can live into salvation, we can live into eternal life, and we can be adopted as children of God. Now, that phrase, adopted as children of God, I love that phrase. You know, one of the things that I love about our tradition and about our faith is that we have this sacrament of baptism, and we practice it from an early age. And so you'll see on many occasions that we will come down forward, and there will be a child that will be brought before the church, and we will baptize them into the faith, and we will baptize them into Christ's holy church. And what we're doing in that is we are saying God's grace is already present in their life. They belong to the family of God. They belong to the kingdom of God. They have already been chosen and adopted in, and we are just celebrating it as people of God and rejoicing with the families as they make the commitment to raise them in the faith and to raise them in the message of Christ. I love baptizing children, but I'm going to give you a little bit of an inside secret. There's something that just kind of tugs at my heart a little bit more if it's a child that has been adopted in the earthly sense. Because it's almost like we're saying before the church, this child has been chosen, and this child has been chosen, and this child will continue to be chosen over and over and over again. And it's such a beautiful thing to celebrate. But it also reminds me of a beautiful story that I heard from one of my mentors who he and his wife had struggled for years trying to have kids on their own. And then they got to this point where they realized that adoption was their only real option. And they ended up adopting this little girl. And later on, they adopted a boy as well. But they adopted this little girl. And my mentor said that he was sitting there right after she had been born, and he's holding her. And he's kind of praying over her. And he had this moment where he looked down on her and he's thinking to himself, you know, when you're married and you're newlyweds and you're thinking about having kids one day, one of the things you wonder about is the child going to look like me? Is the child going to look like my wife? You know, in my family, the child looked like me and then graciously started to look more like the mom. And so you wonder those things as parents. You wonder how those things are going to pan out. And he says, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this beautiful little girl that doesn't look a thing like me. And so he whispers to her, you don't look anything like me, but I could not love you any more. She had been chosen. She belonged to them. And they said in that moment, it was as though the Spirit whispered in his ear to him, the voice of God saying, you don't always look like me, but I couldn't love you any more. That's what adoption into the family of God looks like. It is being accepted, not for anything that we could do, not for anything about who we are. The only thing that matters is that we belong to God. The only thing that matters is that we have been set free from the bondage of slavery to sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is that we anticipate and we hope for the glory, for the full redemption of life everlasting because we belong to God. That's what's being revealed. We keep believing because of who is revealing. And the one who is revealing is the one that says, you belong to me and you are a part of this family. And it doesn't matter what you look like. All that matters is that you are loved, that you belong. If we jump a few verses later in this discussion of Paul, he's going to kind of build on this idea a little bit. He's going to go back to that idea of groans. And he says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There's that groaning again. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, let's talk about that real quick before we go to this next slide. He is the one who searches our heart. It is the work of the Spirit interceding on our behalf. So we find ourselves in those moments where we are hoping, we are believing, we are trying to trust, we are trying to keep on believing, but we find ourselves even unsure of what to pray for in those moments. We are so unclear, so uncertain, that even in those moments, we don't even know what to ask for. And what God promises us in those moments, the Spirit himself is going to intercede on your behalf. The Holy Spirit, which has been given to us as a gift of God, as the ongoing presence of Christ within our lives, of the presence of God in our lives, the Spirit himself is going to intercede. That means to pray for us, to pray with us, to pray on our behalf. And then we are told that it is in accordance with the will of God. In other words, when we don't know what to pray for ourselves, when we don't know what the future holds, when we don't know what hope looks like, when we don't know what belief is going to pan out in our lives, God promises that the Spirit will be working and moving and helping us to move in the direction of the accordance of God's will for our lives. And here is what this means to us. I invite you to say this with me. We keep believing because of who is helping. Who is helping? And who is helping us? The Holy Spirit is helping us. That's the way that Jesus defined the helper that would be given to us. He would be given to us as a helper to guide us into all truth, to convict the world in regards to sin and righteousness, to teach us all things. And here we are reminded that when we are weak, when we do not know what to say, when we do not know what the future holds, when we find ourselves trying to hold on to hope, but we don't even know what we are hoping for, we don't even know what is awaiting us down the line, the Spirit is there helping us and sustaining us and making sure that everything comes together in God's purposes and God's will, which leads to the verse that I think is the anthem of this entire passage. Verse 28 is one of those great quoted verses in the Bible. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, it's important to note what it doesn't say. It does not say that all things are good. It doesn't say that everything we experience in life is going to be good. What it tells us is that in all things, God is working. In all things, God can use them. And all things, whether we see how they are panning out, whether we see any good within it, we may only see pain in the midst of it. We may only see difficulty, but God is working through those things for our good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And here's the truth within this. We believe because of, say it with me, who is working? And who is working? God is working. God is working all things out for the good of those who love him. Doesn't mean that all things are good. Doesn't mean that all things are great. Doesn't mean that everything is just sunshine and rainbows. It means that God is working no matter what it is that we see in our life. Now, one of the beautiful things about walking with the Lord for a long period of time is being able to look back on seasons of pain, seasons of failure, seasons of frustration, and seeing how God was at work within them. I can look back on my life and I can see points where I ask myself with groans deeper than I could audibly utter, Lord, how can you possibly bring good out of this failure? Lord, how can you possibly bring good out of this situation? Lord, I am filling the bucket with mud and muck, and I have no idea what's going to be made out of it. Lord, how can you use this for my future? This past week, I had the chance to have one of those moments where it was though the Holy Spirit whispered to me, just look back and see how I've worked before. My family had gone up to Washington, D.C. to visit one of our family members, and we had a great time over the course of a few days. They had a breeze there. It was awesome. And then we came back to Valdosta. Anyways, as we were traveling along the way, we decided to make a stop on the way home in Raleigh, North Carolina, Big shout out to Raleigh, North Carolina. I hope the Chamber of Commerce does well because that place was great. They were wonderful and well organized. And we found ourselves going to an event. We went to see a Forrest Frank concert. Any Forrest Frank fans out there? We have zero. Okay. In the first service, we had about four. Anyways, my kids love Forrest Frank. They are super into Forrest Frank. He's a Christian music artist. And it was a big event at the Lenovo Center, big concert. The Lenovo Center is where the Carolina Hurricanes play. It's also where NC State basketball plays. It's on the campus of North Carolina State. And as we were sitting there, getting ready for the concert to start, I glanced up in the rafters of this arena, and I saw something that became to me a whisper of, remember how I have worked out things for the good in your life. And it is this banner on the right. If you can't make it out from where you are, I'll tell you what it says. It says National Champions 1983. It is the North Carolina State basketball team national championship. It was this very unexpected thing. Jim Valvano, the coach, had motivated the team. They weren't even supposed to make the tournament, but they ended up winning their conference championship, which gained them automatic entry into the national tournament. And they're in this tournament, and they go on to win the thing against one of the most heavily favored teams in championship history, the University of Houston, Phi Slamma Jamma, Clyde the Glide Drexler, Hakeem the Dream, Elijah One. This is a big deal in the early 80s. And so they were up against this monster favorite, and somehow, against all the odds, they ended up winning the championship. And there's this great video that you can look up of Valvano just running around the court in celebration and the joy and the celebration of all of that. And you might be thinking to yourself, what in the world does the 1983 National Championship in basketball have to do with my journey and what God has done in my life? I was born in 1983. I wasn't even born when this championship happened. That was a few months later. But 10 years after that championship, Jim Valvano ended up, the coach of NC State, ended up passing away from cancer. And before he died, he gave this speech for an ESPN award ceremony called the ESPYs. And that speech was recorded and replayed every year. And in 2003, when I was a student at the University of Georgia, which, by the way, got beat by NC State in that same tournament, no big deal. When I was a student at the University of Georgia, there was a point where I was at the bottom of the pit. There was a point where I was like the kid musician struggling on Sunset Boulevard, calling my family saying, I don't know that I can make it. I don't know that I can keep going. I don't know what lies ahead. I found myself young, overwhelmed, burned out, and completely uncertain of what the future would look like. And one night, I'm sitting at my house in Athens, Georgia, and I'm flipping around channels, and there's a basketball tournament going on, and they're replaying the speech at halftime. And in the speech, Jim Valvano, it's a wonderful speech. I'm giving you lots of things to look up on YouTube later today. In this speech, it's this wonderful speech. He's got these great little anecdotes about his early experience in coaching and some blunders that he made. And he's got this great line about how you should spend every day doing three things. You should laugh a little, you should do some thinking, and you should cry. If you do those three things every day, that's a good, full life. But then at the end, this man who would succumb to cancer about a month after that speech, he said that he wanted his remaining days to be spent focused on cancer research and advancing the cause. And they were starting this foundation that would go towards cancer research and would help people in the future. And he said, the motto of that is don't give up, don't ever give up. Don't give up, don't ever give up. And as I looked at this guy on the TV screen who had won a national championship 10 years before that video was filmed, I saw someone who was seeing the light of eternity. I saw someone who saw his life as having a bigger purpose than his earthly fate. And I heard those words, don't give up, don't ever give up, and they actually became the words that God used to flip a switch within my life to motivate me to get serious about what God was calling me to do in my life, motivated me and guided me kind of like those those fatherly wisdom words of "Don't give up, dude. If you give up, you're done, dude." It became kind of that moment for me of seeing that God still had a purpose for me. And here's the incredible reality about this. The incredible reality is that if you look back on your life, if you walked with the Lord for any period of time, you probably had moments like that. That you can look back on and you could say, I had no idea what the future would hold, but I could see that God was at work. I had no idea where those buckets were going down the line, but I could see that God was at work. And maybe you didn't even see it in the moment. Maybe you were hoping for something you could not see at all. And all you saw was a failure. All you saw was a roadblock. All you saw was a dark night of the soul type season. But God was at work. And here's the truth for us. Here's the calling of this passage for us. We don't stop believing because God's not done working. We don't stop believing because we see that even when it does not seem like He is working, God is at work within our lives. Even when all we see is failure, when all we see is roadblock, when all we see is pain, God is still at work within our lives. And because God is still at work within our lives, taking all things and using them for the good of those who love Him, because of that message, because of that proclamation, we can keep looking forward with hope and belief and trust because we know the one who is working. We know the one we belong to. We know the one who is interceding on our behalf. And we know that He is the one working within our lives and within our circumstances and within whatever might unfold in our lives. This morning, I imagine if we were to go around this room and ask people, what season are you in? Some of you might find yourself in a fairly stable season, but I imagine we'd find several people in this room who are sitting there going, I don't know what's awaiting down the line. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't know how God is going to use this experience of pain for any good. I don't know how God can take this failure and use it for a greater purpose. But this passage reminds us that if you find yourself in a season like that, someday you're going to be sitting in the arena of your life looking up at the rafters and you're going to see a banner hanging that is going to remind you that God was at work, that God was good, and God was working out all things together for the good of those who loved Him, which includes each and every one of you. God is not done with me. God is not done with any of you. God is not done with our church. God is not done in the lives of the kids that will gather for VBS. God is not done in the work that He wants for this community, for the work that He has for more people coming to know the name of Jesus. God is still at work, and because God is still at work, we keep on believing, we keep on trusting, and we keep on hoping, even when we cannot see what the next step looks like. So this morning, as we close, I want to invite you just to come and just join me in a spirit of prayer. And in that spirit of prayer, to join me in a spirit of surrender and trust and hope, knowing that our lives are in the hands of the one who has not stopped working.